So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we have the new motivation for those who are new creatures in Christ, where old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The motivation is the love of Christ, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. The new focus, as specified in verses 14 and 15, is that we henceforth live no longer for ourselves, but living for Him who died for us and rose again. That's the focus of the Christian life. And then the passion of the Christian is to learn Christ. Paul says here in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh. There was a time when Christ was known in His physical form after the flesh as the Son of Man, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. There is a change that has taken place. The old things of knowing Him in the flesh are passed away. Now all things have become new, even in the way we know Christ. We now know Him as the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, who has given a new revelation to the apostle of the body of Christ, the one apostle, the apostle Paul, who was given specific revelations and instructions that relate directly to the body of Christ. And as I mentioned before, Paul never refers to Him as the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says here in verse 16, yet now henceforth know we Him no more, that points to a new revelation. It points to a new dispensation. There is something new that God is doing, and it points to a new program. We are no longer under the dispensation of law. We're under the dispensation of the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul is the one who's been given the responsibility and the position as household manager of the body of Christ. He is the one who dispenses the message of grace to the body of Christ. We are now no longer in the prophetic program, which belongs to Israel. We are now in the mystery program. That mystery that Paul says was revealed to him, that which was hidden in past ages and generations, but has now been made manifested to the Apostle Paul and through him and the cooperation of the Spirit of God to the apostles, prophets, and to the body of Christ at large. A new revelation, knowing Christ differently than they knew Him when He walked with them here on earth. Ephesians chapter 1, there is a term that is used in our English Bibles that is translated by the word knowledge. And that knowledge has several different meanings to it. There is gnosis, which is common knowledge. It's just knowledge as we know it. And then there's a Greek term, epignosis, which has to do with a completely different type of knowledge. It is a very advanced, deep sense of understanding and knowing Christ. And I'll show you some verses here where that word is used. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And here we have another prayer that the Apostle Paul is uttering on behalf of the body of Christ, the Ephesians specifically, the body of Christ in general. Therefore, after I heard of your faith and your love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, What is it that the Apostle Paul prays and is burdened about as he cries out to God on behalf of the body of Christ? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refers to him in 1 Corinthians as Christ, the wisdom of God. And he is the revelation of God. He is the one upon whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the infinite God-man. And he is the subject, the passion of our learning. And so Paul here says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of him. That's what we want. That's what Paul desires for the body of Christ. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he says to them, look, I could not speak unto you as mature. I had to speak with you and I had to teach you as babies. He could not communicate to the Corinthians epignosis, advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, you're still babies, you're still on milk. After 4 or 5 years of being believers, that you should know better, you should be more advanced, you should be able to partake of this advanced knowledge that is revealed to me and through me to you, but you're not able to partake it, so I can't write it to you. He doesn't say that to the Ephesians, however, because the Ephesians were able to partake of the meat. They were capable, through the exercise of the spiritual senses in studying the Word of God, in absorbing doctrine, they were able to understand and grasp the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul prays here, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge of Him. Learn Christ. Study Him. Know Him in all of His fullness and all the implications and ramifications of who He is and what He accomplished on behalf of the body of Christ. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know certain things, the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. God wants us to know these things. God wants us to advance in our knowledge of Him. And our passion, our thrill, our joy needs to be that as we study the Word of God, we learn more about Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. When gifts were given to the church, and these gifts are in the form of individuals that performed a function in the early church, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why were these gifts given, these men given to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The idea here is that there is an equipping going on by these gifted men as they functioned in the church in as prophets, as tellers forth of truth, as evangelists, church planters, and as pastors and teachers. There was a role and a function and a purpose for what they did. For the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, the completing of the saints, so that they could do what? For the work of the ministry. Who who does the work of the ministry? Well, it doesn't say here that it's exclusive to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're not the only ones doing ministry. Their role is to teach the Word of God, to expound the advanced knowledge of Christ, so that the individuals sitting under their teaching are, as saints, equipped to do the work of the ministry. So there's only a portion of ministry that takes place on Sunday mornings for a couple of hours. It's just a little bit. It's just a little taste. The work of the ministry takes place not only during the couple of hours that we gather together on Sunday. The work of the ministry goes on as you leave this place where we meet and you function in your particular roles and responsibilities. There needs to be ministry that goes on throughout the week until we gather again next Sunday. Because the intent, the purpose of teaching the Word of God is so that saints are equipped to do the work. It is unfortunate when churches have the view that the clergy do ministry and the laity just sit and listen. No, they're not there as those who are going for a ride. The pastor, the teacher is not the bus driver and you're going along for the ride, sitting in your comfortable seats. No, this is more of a sports arena where there's a teacher, an instructor, a coach, but you play the game. We're all in the game. We all have an active role, a position, a place in doing the work of ministry. And that's the purpose here. Why God and Christ gave to the early church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ until what? What's the goal? Till we all, without exception, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the advanced knowledge of the Son of God. The only way that you can be completed, the only way that you can mature and grow to the full stature that God intended is through the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be our passion. We're not here to be entertained. The function of the church is not to entertain. The function of the church, as it is designed in Scripture, is not to scratch your back. It's not to make you feel good. It's not even necessarily to make you happy. It is a place where the body of Christ comes together to do one primary thing, and that is to study the Word of God. To study the Word of God, because that is the ultimate end and goal of the Christian, is to come to a fullness of understanding and knowledge. We are perfected, we're made better, we're completed for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith, unity of the faith, unity of the faith. It's unity based on the revelation that God has given about the work of His Son. It's not just any unity. It's not just unity because we all dress the same way. It's not just unity because we all sing the same song, or because we all like each other. The basis of unity for the body of Christ is the faith, the body of truth that has been revealed to us without compromise. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, mature, complete individual, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the positive of it. And what it does for us, it not only helps us mature, grow up the way God designed for us to grow up, it is also a tremendous protection for us. Listen, studying the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ protects us. What does it protect us from? Well, read it here in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4. That we henceforth be no more children. No, we're not children. We're mature, a perfect man, adult. That we henceforth be no more children. What happens to children? Children are very easily influenced. Children hear an argument or a discussion or a point of view, and because of their immaturity, they're gullible, and they'll almost believe anything you tell them. That's the nature of immature children. That's why it's critical that we build into our children the knowledge of the truth. They need to be exposed to the teaching of the Word of God. That's their protection, because if not, whether children or adults, as verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You hear one doctrine and you say, he used scripture, therefore it must be accurate. It came from him. He's reliable. I believe it because he said it. It can never be that way. It always has to be based on the advanced knowledge that is built upon the foundation that the Apostle Paul builds in the book of Romans, and built upon that foundation, the truths of the book of Ephesians, these doctrinal teachings about who Christ is. And that's the only way that you can protect yourself and that you can protect those whom, for whom you have responsibility, from being carried about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody says this, and that sounds pretty good, and they go that way. Somebody presents a convincing argument over here, says, that sounds pretty good. It's the nature of children. No, we're to be deeply anchored upon the Word of God, and our passion needs to be to keep learning Christ, to be firmly grounded and rooted in the truth as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And the protection is we will not be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Something comes and you say, nope, doesn't match up. It's not right. Now, we're, of course, open to the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is given with a profit to it. It is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, the person who is a Christian, may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And so as we study the Word of God, it corrects us. It reproves us. There's doctrinal material. It instructs us in righteousness. And we're constantly corrected by the Word of God. But we study the Word of God to be firmly planted, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because if we're not, if we say, well, we want a little bit of teaching. We want a little sermonette on Sundays. Just give us enough that it's fun and entertaining and a little bit of scripture, and give us enough of everything else so that we can really enjoy the experience and bring our friends and neighbors. And I'm telling you that that's the condition of the church today, unfortunately. That's what we want, and it's very appealing. And it's appealing, and the evidence of that is that they keep growing and growing and expanding and more people, and nothing wrong with having a lot of people. But when the Word of God is not center, when the Word of God and God's body of faith that has been revealed to us is not the center and foundation, then you're not developing mature people, strong people that are able to withstand the winds of doctrine that come from all over the place. Satan's plan of evil for the Christian is to keep you away from sound, strong doctrine that gives you the advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't do anything about you being a Christian anymore because you are one permanently. You're eternally secure. He can try to give you doubts about it and diffuse your energies trying to figure that one out. You go back to the Word of God and you understand that you are a son of God, a child of God, by faith in Christ. But then if he can just dilute your effort, just go to be entertained. Go to do something other than studying the Word of God, rightly divided, because that's the only way that the Word of God is profitable. It needs to be rightly understood, rightly divided. That's the only way we get the intended profit out of it. So that we're not taking that which was written to Israel and try to apply it to the body of Christ. We don't take that which is written for future ages and future generations once the body of Christ has departed from here and try to import it into the body of Christ. We don't take promises that were given to Israel and try to claim them for ourselves. We have our own set of promises, our own set of truths that have been given to us that we're to be strong in. And that's how essential it is to be under the constant teaching of the Word of God, the advanced knowledge of Jesus Christ. That was the burden and the heart of the Apostle Paul as he prayed for the Ephesians, as he prayed for the Colossians, as he prayed for the Philippians. His prayer was that they might come to the fullness of the knowledge of the stature of Christ, that they would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to listen discerningly to the truth that is being proclaimed. You need to listen discerningly when I'm teaching the Word of God, because I guarantee you, I am not infallible. There are some things I don't understand. There are some things that I may even teach that are inaccurate. And that's what I love about individuals in the church who study the Word of God, who lovingly come and say, you know, you said this, it's not quite right. And then they open the Word of God and say, this is what's true. And that is done pretty regularly here, which is a safety for all of us, a protection which God intended for the body of Christ. Now, he says in Ephesians 4 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, back and forth, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what Satan is trying to do, craftily, as is his normal way of operation, trying to deceive Christians. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. This word truth is not a noun. Usually it is. But in this case, it's a verb. But truthing in love, communicating truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. The advanced knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 1, where we have another prayer of the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Philippians and by extension for the body of Christ. Beginning with verse 9. Philippians 1 verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in advanced knowledge, epignosis, and in all discernment, in all judgment. Paul's desire, Paul's passion, is that individual members of the body of Christ would abound more and more and more and more in the advanced knowledge of Christ, which produces discernment and good judgment. And in all judgment, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. You know, the technical definition of the Greek word that is there is that you may approve things that differ. Things that differ. That you may understand the difference between what is written to Israel and what is written to the body of Christ. That you may understand, grasp the difference between what is said, by whom, to whom, and when. And specifically, what is said to the body of Christ. That you may approve things that differ, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Then Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we're talking here about the newness of our creation, the new creation, new creatures we are in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And these new things, one of them is the focus and passion of our lives, is to study and learn Christ. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now, Paul says, ye also put off all of these. It's like a dirty garment that doesn't belong to the Christian. Take it off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put off all that was true of you when you were in Adam. You've put it off. You're a new creation, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in epignosis. Advanced knowledge of Christ. It's renewed. How is this new man renewed? By studying the depths and the riches of God's grace as manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are created anew, new creatures in Christ, and we are to advance in the knowledge of Christ. That must be our passion in life, to know him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul testifies as to that which is his passion. Paul never communicates to us something that we should do that he has not done already. Paul doesn't say to us that there are certain things that should be true of us that are not true of him. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, well, the context here is Paul talking about the righteousness that he tried to achieve in his own effort. And he says in verse 8 of Philippians 3, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, a righteousness that is produced by law keeping, that's self authored righteousness that is not acceptable before a holy, righteous God, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's his passion, that I may know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The current process in Paul's life and in the life of every Christian. knowing Him. You know the great thing about this topic, the subject being Christ? You can study it full time for the rest of your life. You'll never come to exhaust the greatness and wonder of the truth of it. In fact, we will be spending eternity studying and learning more and more and more and more about Christ, who He is, what He accomplished for us. He is eternal, He's infinite, He's inexhaustible. You won't find a book like this anywhere else. You won't find a subject where you can say, there's so much more to learn. Once you've studied history of all the countries of this world, and once you all have all the facts down, there's no more to learn. Once you know it all, you know it all. You'll never know it all when it comes to learning Christ. He's an inexhaustible subject and person, and we keep looking at what He's accomplished in wonder. And Paul, with all the understanding he had, with all the revelation that was given to him, still is able to say, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformable unto His death. Knowing in my life and experience the reality of what it means to be dead with Christ and alive in Christ, united with Him in the power of His death and the power of His resurrection, and the reality of what God has accomplished for us that way. And so we have a new motivation, the love of Christ. That's what's become new. Old things have passed away. We have a new focus, living for Christ. The old things, living for ourselves. We have a new passion, learning Christ, knowing Him. And we also have a new ministry, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's become new? What's new is that now that we've become recipients of God's new life, now that we are reconciled ones to God, we were once enemies. Now we have been reconciled to God, and that reconciliation took place as somebody, out of love for us and caring for us, communicated the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to us, and we believed that message. We, as enemies, were reconciled to God at that moment, and now because we are reconciled to God, we have a new ministry, a new responsibility that flows out of that new reality. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and having reconciled us, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that we're reconciled, it doesn't end there. Now that we are qualified and ready to go to heaven, we're not ready. We're not ready because we have a ministry. We have a responsibility to the enemies of God that populate this earth to communicate to them the wonderful message of God's grace that as sinners, Christ died for them. He bore their sin in His own body on the cross. He died as their substitute. They too, as enemies of God, can be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. That's our responsibility to communicate this message that saved us, so that others may have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. That's what God accomplished through Christ's death on the cross. Now reconciliation is available to the entire world. By the way, this verse argues clearly against a limited atonement, which some teach. Some teach that Christ died for the sins of those who would be saved, and God predetermined who would be saved. Christ didn't die for the sins of those who would not be saved. This verse teaches the opposite of that. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The whole world is now eligible for reconciliation to God because of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Because God is not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed unto us, he has placed in us the word of reconciliation. If we consider Christ dying for us and what he went through on the cross for us, why would we not live for him? If we consider that that work and the message that someone proclaimed to us about that work reconciled us to God, why would we not gladly, joyfully proclaim this message of reconciliation to a world full of God's enemies? The work has been done, the price has been paid, the message is yet to be communicated. We have a new ministry. All things are passed away. Now we live with a purpose. Now we live with a mission in life. We are God's ambassadors. God's ambassadors. And that's the new mission that we have in life. We don't have an old mission or commission. We have a new commission that's been given to the body of Christ. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are God's ambassadors on this planet. We are citizens of heaven. We are here on earth on loan by God to communicate the message of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we're the messengers. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our mission. That's what God has given us as the purpose for living the Christian life. Glorify him. Please him. And our responsibility to a lost world. Ministers of reconciliation. Ambassadors for Christ. Why? Because of the truth of verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why? For he has made him to be sin for us. That's how God accomplished this reconciliation. Christ becoming sin. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sin. He made him sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We don't have our own righteousness. We have absolutely nothing to offer to God. He has everything to offer to us. Gift, the gift of his righteousness, which qualifies us to enter the presence of God and to spend eternity with him. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that old things have passed away, all things have become new? These are the new things. That's our life. That's why we live, and that's why we speak. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful truths that you have given to us. Thank you for your word, how precious and sweet it is to us. How great to know your Son, his person, his work. and the provisions you've made for us in him. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by your love and not to have our selfish desires and those things that appear to please us rather than please you get in the way of living the normal, victorious, wonderful Christian life. Help us to be effective ambassadors in this lost world, ministers of reconciliation, as though you were entreating through us people to be reconciled to yourself. Thank you that you've made us co-laborers with Christ, partners in ministry. What a privilege. Thank you that you've made all things new through Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.